Good morning, everybody.
Morning, Ian.
I usually come up here when things are changing.
That's right.
It seems to be my destiny to be up here when things are on the move. We have summer is gone now and we're starting a new season. And sadly, there's winter coming, which I don't like too much myself. But with that comes good things as well. The young folks are heading off to college, starting a new life. And Jack started secondary school last week. There's all changes going on. Some good, some not so good. Brexit is coming. We don't know what that's going to bring. But one thing we do know that never changes, and that's the Word of God. We're going to be looking into the eternal Word of God this morning. And I'm going to be looking at, with you, a parable in Matthew's Gospel. It's in three Gospels. It's in Mark's Gospel as well, but we're going to be looking at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 33. We're going to be looking at that this morning. It's in Mark's Gospel and it's in Luke's Gospel. I'll probably be looking into Luke's Gospel near the end when the question is asked in the parable. And we will be just looking at the different characters in this parable. Yesterday, about this time yesterday, I was still writing around John and Anthony, and I just couldn't get started in preparing this. I had everything together, but I just couldn't link it together. The lads prayed for me, and about this time yesterday, I started writing, and I put it together, I left it. I read it this morning and I haven't changed a thing on it. I believe it's God led. So what we're going to be doing this morning is, before we read the parable, we're going to be looking at a few footsteps of God from Monday of this week. This is the Passover week. From the Monday I read from it this morning, right up to the Wednesday. Wednesday is when Jesus gives this parable in the temple, in Herod's temple. So this parable is different to most of the other 40 parables in the Bible because it's a prophetic parable. Yes, a lot of them are prophetic, but it's also a judgmental parable. Parables were given by Jesus to hide the truth from those who were trying to pervert the truth and twist the truth. And that happened back in Matthew 20. Where the Pharisees committed the unpardonable sin, where they blasphemed the Holy Spirit of God, and Jesus said, "No, that wasn't going to be." So he hid the truth from them. The disciples asked Jesus, "Why do you speak in parables?" And then he told them why. He spoke in parables. If we read this in Matthew 13:3, we'll just go here for a minute. This is when Jesus first started speaking parables in Matthew 13:3. After they had blasphemed the Holy Spirit, he spoke. It says in verse 3, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables." And we drop down to verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" That's a good question. Jesus answered the question. And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them has not been given." Verse 13, he says, "Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Verse 16, he says, "But blessed are your ears, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." We're very blessed here this morning that we can actually hear from the Word of God this morning. Mm-hmm. you can actually hear from his lips. I know they might be coming out of my lips, unclean lips, but they're his words, and we're very blessed to be able to hear them this morning. So, that being said, I'm just going to read. I'm going to read the parable, and I'm just going to pray for God's blessings just to open up to us as we go through what I think God has told me to go through. So that's the parable of the landowner. It's in Matthew 21 and 33. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a wine press, built a tower, and leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country. Then when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers, that they might receive his fruits. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another, and he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and seize the inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they, that is the crowd, said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers. He will render to him the fruits of their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, and whoever it falls, it will grind into powder." Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet. So let's pray. Father, we ask that you bless the public reading of your word. Father, we know that these words came from the mouth of God himself. And we ask that you guide our and teach us this morning. We ask that we will learn and that we will be the better of what we hear this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
As I say, I didn't know where to start this parable, so I'm going to start on the Monday. This is the feast of Passover. Jesus is on his approach to Jerusalem. And on his approach to Jerusalem, he is approached by the Pharisees. And I read this morning. I've got this picture of Jerusalem as the vineyard. And here is the son coming into the vineyard. And they knew he was coming. They knew that this is the son of the living God coming. And they rebuked Jesus. And the Pharisees said back in, it's in Luke 19, 39 and 40. I'm trying to get it exactly right. I have my own handwriting. Luke 19. And verse 39. We'll go back to 38, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called him, that is Jesus, from the crowd, saying, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus answered and said to them, "I tell you the truth, if these should stay quiet, stay silent, even the stones will immediately cry out. Nothing was going to deny. The storms would have cried out and said that Jesus is Lord. He's the King. He on further approach to Jerusalem, this is on the Monday, Jesus stopped and he wept. Verse 41, it says, "And now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you'd only known, even you, especially this your day, that the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Jesus was weeping over this city. He was weeping over this vineyard. This is on the Monday. He was also weeping for the people that were singing his praises on this Monday, because the same people who were singing his praises on the Monday were going to be shouting and chanting for his death on the Friday. That's why he was weeping. He was also weeping for a nation who were going to be scattered and obliterated for over 2,000 years. Let's move into Tuesday. Tuesday comes, Jesus cleanses the temple courts. The people were buying and selling. This would have been a big loss of revenue to the scribes and Pharisees on this particular week, because it was the week of Passover. A lot of lambs were going to be sold that week. Jesus said that he didn't want his house to be a den of robbers. He wants his Father's house to be a house of prayer. So to say the Pharisees were angry at him was probably an understatement. Jesus healed the sick and the needy, and that didn't please the Pharisees either. Matthew 21:12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and said to him, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Then he bound the lame and came to him in the temple and healed them. But the chiefs, priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" And then he left and went out of the city to Bethany, where he lodged there. That's just an overview of Tuesday. We're coming into Wednesday now, and this is the day where we're going to be looking at the parable that he spoke of. When Jesus approaches the city on the Wednesday, he curses the fig tree. It's an indication of the change that was about to happen. I spoke of change this morning. It's nothing to the change that's going to happen to the Jewish people at this particular time, and particularly 70 years after this. He curses the fig tree on the way into the city. This is an indication of a change of stewardship that's going to happen, which is part of this parable. He was again challenged by the chief priests, on whose authority he was doing these things. This was in the temple, and Jesus said, "I'll tell you whose authority it is if you tell me who was the baptism of John from men or from heaven." And they wouldn't answer, because the truth was that John's baptism was from heaven, and that if they had said from heaven, it would verify Jesus' authority. There was no denying Jesus' authority. Jesus then told the parable of the two sons, and this was a stinging attack and a rebuke of the chiefs, priests and elders on their collective failure to obey John's call to repentance. We are at the place where Jesus gives this parable. This is just a glimpse of what Jesus a few circumstances on the way to telling this parable. It's lovely to take a little journey or a walk or a few footsteps of Christ. So we're at the parable now. That's kind of my introduction. Over. That was a bit of a stumbling with yesterday. So the parable. Jesus, he takes this parable from Isaiah chapter 5. The reason why he does this is because it's familiar scripture to the religious, and it speaks of a father's love for a nation who had been favoured and been made fruitful. God put the work in, and he deserved the fruit from his workmanship. But when he came to receive, he received bitter fruit. And he reserves the perfect right to destroy the vineyard. We read that in Isaiah 5. Actually, I think I'll read it. Let's just turn to Isaiah 5. Heading in my Bible says it's God's disappointing vineyard. And this is Jesus takes from this scripture and right to the temple where he's preaching. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now let me sing to you, my well loved beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up, cleared out its stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes or good fruit. But it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What could have been done to my vineyard? What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. I shall break down its walls, and it shall be trampled. I will lay it to waste, and it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds not to rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are its pleasant plant. It's fairly descriptive of what's in the vineyard, who worked the vineyard. The vineyards in Israel were on terraces on the mountains. The barley was grown on the flatlands, so that the vineyards had to be dug out of the mountains. And you read that in Isaiah 5, and we also read this in this parable. We know that back in Isaiah 5, Isaiah was trying to tell the people to repent, come back to the Lord, but they didn't. They brought forth bitter fruit, buhushim, I think it's called in Hebrew, bitter fruit. So the Lord destroyed that vineyard. He destroyed the people of Israel at that time by allowing his servant King Nebuchadnezzar to come in with the Babylonian Empire and destroy Israel, scatter them, take the remnant into captivity, and destroyed the temple at 586 BC. For 70 years they were taken into captivity. King Cyrus allowed them back in and they started again. This is basically what we're looking at here, is a parable of, if you're at a rugby match and you see the referee doing this, well, this is God's TMO on, you know, his people. You know, how they've come to him, gone astray, how he's gone, brought back, gone astray again. And there is a price to pay for going astray. There is a cost to it, and his people, his vine, have suffered and time again. because of this. And this parable, I've been looking at this parable since about January last year. Now, not all the time, but I go back to it, and every time I come back to it, I get a new picture of God's love for his people. So, let's start at verse 33. We're just trying to go down through verse for verse to get an understanding of what Jesus is saying to the crowd, and also to the religious. I believe there's two crowds here. There's the religious in one corner, yakking to themselves, and then there's the crowd who are trying to listen. And that's what makes this parable different, because this parable opens up to both people in the crowd. It's not hid from anybody's ears. Basically, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what's going on and what Jesus is saying to in this parable. Verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, and dug a wine press and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Certain landowner, of course, is God the Father himself, and his plantation, his vineyard, his planted, his vine is the Jewish people. He set a hedge around it. What's the significance of a hedge or a wall? Well, this is the Mosaic law which separated his vine from all the other nations around it. And the reason for this was he wanted to protect the Messianic line. So they were separated, they were sanctified from other nations around them, other pretty horrendous nations around them. The wine press is, well, it speaks of like sacrifices, I suppose, and the offerings or the fruits of offerings that would have pleased the landowner. And we see that in the Mosaic Law through all the offerings and sacrifices. This would have been the fruit that he would have wanted. Fruit to God is praise and offerings. And I guess the tower is where it's protection. I looked at the tower as built for protection, which might be a symbol of God watching his people from a high, from afar. Don't quote me on that. That's just my interpretation of the tower, watchtower. I think it's there for protection anyway. So that's verse 1. He dug the wine press. I mean, he put a lot of work into this and built the tower. He planted the vineyard. He dug the ground, made it possible. God did all the work in this. There's no man who put no part in any of this. He planted man into it, planted man into the vineyard. Verse 34, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. The vintage time came. The servants here are the prophets and the holy men of God who came time and time again to correct and give the corrective message to his people. They were given the corrective message to the stewards who weren't dealing with what God wanted them to do correctly. I had a list of all the prophets that were murdered and killed, and I'm not going to go through all of them because it's going to take up too much time, but we have a few of them. Isaiah was sawn in half by a wooden saw, apparently. How many more were stoned to death and beheaded? Because of the word of God. These were the servants that God sent. But, you know, he sent looking for fruit. And back, as we read in Isaiah 5, they obviously weren't getting any fruit from the vineyard of the scribes and Pharisees. They were getting bitter fruits. So what did the vine dressers do to the servants? In verse 35, it says, the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. The parable was going smoothly till verse 35, and we see in verse 35 that it takes a desperate twist where the people who should have been upholding God's law had turned into outlaws. They were It was an outrageous thing for them to do, to kill, common assault, murder. These violent attacks were placed on God's prophets, and they were not, that did not go unnoticed. So what did the landowner do? In verse 46, it shows their long suffering of God. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. So God is just, that verse 36 gives us a long suffering view of God. He just keeps sending these people to correct. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants the people to come to him. But sadly, in this parable, they didn't listen. But when the vine dressers, verse 37, and they did likewise to them, verse 36. Then in verse 37, you think, just when you think that it just cannot get any worse, the situation is as bad as you think, it takes another step backwards and downwards. And the owner says, I will send my son. This is this is heartbreaking, because everybody who is reading the story knows what's have to happen to the servants that were sent before. But in verse 37, he says, but last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. We saw on the Monday, as Jesus came into the city, how little they respected him. We've seen on the Tuesday how little they respected him, and on the Wednesday also. We know that on Thursday, Jesus cuts off from the vine Judas, and on Friday, he gives his life a ransom for many. They will respect my son. Verse 38 says, but when the vine dressers saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir, come, let's kill him and seize his inheritance. And the and seize his inheritance. So here we are. We see this. This is the religious thinking that they can take over. And it's happened. And it's happened today. The religious think that they're greater than God. We're all just servants of God. We hear, we come under his word. And we have no right to anything, only what he gives us. He gives us. And how can you take an inheritance? It's impossible. It's a really silly statement. You can't take an inheritance. If you take an inheritance, it's theft. And that's what these people were doing, whether they did it in ignorance or they did it willingly. It looked like it was premeditated here and planned. This looked like they were sizing up murder in the first degree. Verse 39 says that they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. They took the son of the inheritance, cast him out of the city or vineyard and killed him. Jesus knew that this was prophetic, that the people he was speaking this to were going to be the people that were going to cast him out of the city of Jerusalem and hang him on a tree. He was going to allow this to happen. It's an incredible thought when you think of the Lord Jesus looking at them and telling them this. Then Jesus asked this question. And I love when questions are asked in the Bible. I always love questions because it makes you think. And this is in verse 40. He asked this question. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the vine dressers? I reckon it's around this point in the parable that the Pharisees and the scribes realised that this was a judgmental parable, and he was talking at them. The crowd says, says here in verse 41, they said to him, he will destroy the wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers and render to him the fruits of this, of their seasons. I reckon that in this case, if you turn to Luke chapter 20 and read here for just for a second, Luke chapter 20 and verse 16. I reckon the crowd answered the question first. And the Pharisees put their spin on it. When you read in verse 16, the answer, he will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard this, they said, certainly not. I reckon when you read the three passages in Mark, Matthew, Mark and Luke, you can see the picture here, that there was two crowds here, there was the crowd, and then there was the Pharisees, certainly not. And if you read in verse 17, Jesus looked straight at them and said, then he looked at them and said, what then is written? The stone which the builders reject has become the chief cornerstone. This stone that the builders are about to reject brings them right back to Psalm 118 again, back to the Hallel, or a psalm that was sung time and time and time again on this feast of Passover. If you go back to Matthew again, back to the one we're reading out of, Jesus also said to him as he was looking at, you know, have you never read in the scriptures? Imagine the religious faces when Jesus said, you know, how indignant they would have been, have you never read the scriptures? That would have been highly insulting to them, for this man from Galilee would actually point a finger and say, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvellous in our eyes. Change. There was a big change about to happen here. The stone that the builders rejected has become our chief cornerstone. The stewardship of God's kingdom was taken from the Jews and handed to the Christians in this church age. Mm-hmm. This was the change that happened. Verse 43 tells us this. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. You see the word fruits comes up quite a bit. Bearing the fruits of it. Question this morning from this sinner up here. How are your fruits today? Are you bearing fruit today? Am I bearing fruit today? What is bearing fruit? I'll look at that in a few minutes. And whenever the stone falls, whoever falls on the stone will be broken, and whomever it falls on will grind him to powder. Well, I don't know about you, but I have to be broken to come to Christ. I'm glad that I didn't wait long enough for the stone to fall on me to be ground to powder, but I had to take all the pride out of my life and come just as I am, a broken, sinful man. I don't come with any righteousness to God. It's just so many lessons in here. As I said to John earlier, if in a farming thing, if I'd have dropped the top link and went deep here, I would have never got out of the first field. We have a few fields to get through. There's so much in that scripture there, and the chief cornerstone. So we're almost to the end. Verse 45, almost to the end of the parable, not to the end of the teaching just yet, so don't get your hopes up. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard the parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. This wouldn't have never have happened in a normal parable, you see. This is a judgmental parable. They knew that he was speaking of them. So what should they have done at that particular point, well, they should have repented. They should have been broken, but they didn't. And verse 46 says, when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes. That's the crowds that were there, because they took him for a prophet. That's the parable. That's the changes that's about to happen to this Jewish nation. The keys of God's 10 stewardship are going to be handed over to fishermen. Can you believe it? Uneducated men. This is just a turning point in God's history. We know that the consequences of Jesus, of these people not knowing their visitation, was going to really descend on them. And Jesus tells them this. Just bear with me now, I'm going to get this. Jesus tells them that they are going to be destroyed. This nation is going to really suffer on the head of this. It's in Luke chapter 19, verse 43. Just read this with me. We've read from the first few verses of this before, where Jesus is coming into the vineyard, or into the city, I should say. This is what's going to happen to these people. Verse 43 says, "For days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you, and surround you, and close you on every side, and level you and your children within you on the ground, and they shall not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus is telling them that the visitation is here. It's me. I am the Messiah. I'm coming here. My first visit to earth in the flesh is to deal with sin. The Jewish people are still waiting for Messiah. The temple was destroyed. Herod's temple, the temple that Jesus spoke this parable in, was destroyed, the same as Solomon's temple was destroyed. Interesting fact we found out that while I was reading this is that both temples were destroyed on the same calendar date, the ninth day of Av. I'm sure that has a significance for the future. And I'm going to attempt to go there, but it isn't a coincidence that both temples were destroyed on the same calendar date. The Jews were still waiting their Messiah. So the question is now is, what are we doing about our salvation? What are we doing? Are we good stewards in the vineyard? We're in the vineyard now. It's up to us. What are we doing? We need to be bearing fruit according to what is written in Scripture. And we're looking at that, just in closing, I'll be looking at that. I jumped the gun a little bit there. Another question is, are the Jews written out of God's future plans? They're annihilated. There's no Pharisees, no Sadducees, no temple, no sacrifices, nothing. There's no way they can possibly go back to the Mosaic law, because all the lineage is gone. Everything was destroyed at 70 AD in the temple. All records were destroyed and the people were killed. Cannot go back to the Mosaic law. So are the Jewish people out of God's plans? Nope. Certainly not. Certainly not. I'm going to read, we're back to Zechariah 8. This is for the Jewish people. It's been pretty hard on them this morning. Zechariah. This is to give us all a crumb of comfort. There is going to be coming a day when the Jews will be reinstated as stewards in the vineyard again. Chapter 8, verse 1. Again the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion, with great zeal. With great favour I am zealous for her, thus says the Lord. I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem." The Lord is going to come back to Jerusalem and dwell there. And we know from Revelation that there's 144,000 are going to be called from the 12 tribes of Jerusalem, and they are going to go out into the world and they are going to inhabit many cities. We read it here in verse 20 of the same chapter. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts." Where? In Jerusalem. This is speaking of the millennium reign. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of the Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Incredible stuff. Really incredible stuff. I'm just skimming the surface here this morning. So, it's a crumb of comfort for the Jewish people to have this, more than a crumb of comfort. But what have we got this morning? We know that our stewardship is going to end in the twinkle of an eye. That's what it says. When the trumpet sounds, we have no sign of it coming. It could come before I finish speaking here this morning. So what should we do? Well, we should have our lamps full of oil and we should be fully lit for the Lord. There's a great saying in the trucker's world, keep her lit, put the boot to the headlamp, all these sort of silly sayings, but this is what we should be, and we should be full of fruit. So what is fruitfulness? Or what is fruit? Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. The first statement that was given to mankind was this, in Genesis chapter 1. This is before the fall. This is when the full fellowship was with mankind and God. And yet, he says in verse 28 in chapter 1, he says, "Then God blessed them," that's both man and female, "God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply." A lot of people kind of mix up that fruitful and multiply. They're two different things. Be fruitful. The first commandment, as far as I can read in Scripture, is that, or not commandment, first instruction. Be fruitful. So that's sort of an indication for us to be fruitful. So, what is fruitfulness? We find the answer to this in well-known verses of John chapter 15. Turn with me. We're almost there. Chapter 15 and verse 5. The theme here is vineyards. The theme here is branches and fruit, and pruning, and you know, goodness and fellowship. And we get that. We had that in worship this morning. We come to him and we abided in him this morning. In verse 5, he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Now, we all have a spine in us. And if you go to a vineyard, you see the spine that runs. The vine runs straight and the branches come off it. We come off of the vine of Christ. We are the branches of Christ. He says, "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." How do you bear fruit? Well, you abide in Christ. It's the only way. We have to abide in him. "For without me you could do nothing." Nothing can be done unless we abide in him. Verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words in you, and my word, sorry, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and you shall, it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. Just in conclusion this morning, I'm going to turn to Genesis 1:22, and I wish this for each and everybody in this room today. I really do. When you come before your Father, sorry, it's the wrong one, I'll get to you now, I have it here. When you come before your Father, a blessing is what we want. Well done, my good and faithful servants, is what we want to hear. This is chapter 49. I got that one wrong, didn't I? Chapter 49. Israel has given his blessing to Joseph. And it's just the first statement of this blessing that I wish for everybody here in this room, that we come before our Lord and Saviour, that these are the words he might say to us. Israel is saying to Joseph, Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful branch. Wouldn't that be an incredible thing for us to stand in front of the Lord and put his hand on us and say, you are a fruitful branch.
Amen.
Let's pray.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for the journey you took us on this morning. I know that it was God-given, because I know that I didn't put anything into it. You did it. Father, let us learn from this morning. Give us a real urgency in our walk. May we produce fruit. Let us not get distracted with the world and get caught up in things that we think are ours, when the whole thing in the vineyard was cultivated, created, and it's your total ownership, not ours. We participate in your glory. We just pray this morning that we can learn from this, and we thank you again for speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.